Sunday the 19th of August 2018, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Unlocking the Letter. Sermon title, Joy of the Lord. Bible reading, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Talk by Roger Whip.
Reading is taken from Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, as it is safeguarding for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are circumcised, we who worship by the Spirit of God, whose glory in Jesus Christ and who puts no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks that he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all these things, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, as we come into your very presence here in this church, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, we have so much to thank you for. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for Jesus and his example and teaching, and also that of St. Paul. And Lord, as we look further into what St. Paul is telling us through this church in Philippi, Lord, may we all leave this place better than when we walked in the door. So I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted to make a correction, because Maggie and I have been very privileged to actually go to Philippi and not Philippi. And I know someone else in the church this year was on the same trip, and we were told off for calling it Philippi. She says no pies in Philippi. So it is in fact Philippi. So there's a bit of theology for you anyway. Now, although I guess it's wishful thinking that anyone can remember the illustration that I used to open my last sermon a month ago, just to refresh your memory, it was about the horse meat scandal of 2013. And as Christians, do we come up to scratch? Do we come up to the standard that a true Christian should be? Now, as today's talk is continuing on the same theme of joy, yes, again, if you'll excuse the pun, I'm sticking with labels. In our lawsuit happy culture, American companies must go to great lengths to avoid lawsuits. And they do it by putting some of the strangest warning labels on their products. Every year, the Center for America sponsors the Wacky Warning Label Contest, looking for what it calls the most absurd and silly warning labels attached to everyday products. Now, sadly, what happens in America so often makes it across the pond, as they say, and I think together with the EU and the dreaded health and safety rules, we in this country probably have caught up with the Americans. One of the winners in 2015 was this. It had a warning on it, on a 1-inch tall water absorbent grow toy that looked like the Easter Bunny. And it says this: this toy is in no way intended to represent living people. Any resemblance is purely coincidental and not intended to harm anyone. Previous year's winners include the following warning labels: remove child before folding. And how about this one then? Harmful if swallowed. A warning found on a brass fishing lure with three-pronged hooks. Or how about this one then? A wood router used the following warning label: this product is not intended to be used for a dental drill. And finally, a warning label on Nitol one a night sleeping pills. They may cause drowsiness. Sometimes the rules and the regulations some of us adopt for our own spiritual growth can sound as ridiculous as these wacky warning labels. And as a result, many Christians don't enjoy being a Christian anymore. In their quest for holiness, they've adopted so many rules or they've tried to conform to so many performance demands that they've lost the joy of their relationship with Christ. Remember how Jesus despised the Sadducees for putting their own interpretation on God's code for living. And as much as I respect the Salvation Army for both their community involvement, especially in times of crisis, and their reluctance to water down some biblical teaching on such things as sexual relationships and marriage, which they still adhere to, have you ever seen their original articles of wars which their members had to abide by? Now, although some attitudes and regulations have changed over the years, in the past, not only was alcohol and drugs banned, which I guess makes sense, but they weren't allowed to go to such places as the cinema or go dancing to a dance hall. You see, I believe Jesus wants us to have joy. One of the problems that Paul was trying to rectify in the Philippian church was although they believed in Christ, his death and his resurrection, they couldn't get away with some of the laws of Moses. For example, you have to be a Jew to join the club. That's what all that thing about circumcision was about in our reading. That's what Paul was saying. Forget all that. You don't have to be circumcised to become a Christian. I'm so pleased about that because I dread the thought, but it's painful. Makes my eyes water just thinking about it. An elderly couple had dinner at another couple's house, and after eating, the wives left the table and went into the kitchen. The two gentlemen were talking, and one said, "Oh, last night we went to a new restaurant, and it was really great. I'd recommend it very highly." The other man said, "What's the name of the restaurant?" The first man thought, and finally said, "What is the name of that flower that you give to someone that you love? You know, the one that's red and has thorns." "Oh, do you mean a rose?" "Yes," the man said. He turned towards the kitchen and yelled, "Rose, what's the name of that restaurant we went to last night?" You know, as the years go by, we may not only forget what last month's sermon was, but we might forget what we're actually living for. We have so much on our plates, don't we? B bills and taxes to pay. Some of us have sermons to write. Kids who need help with their homework. Cleaning the home, like I do every day. Take the rubbish out. Piles of laundry to do. Maintaining the garden. You know, the list can go on and on. So what are we living for? To help the government pay their bills? If we were asked that question, what are we living for? I guess some of us would be a bit like that elderly man. We'd sit there and we'd have to think and think. And nothing perhaps would come into our mind. Are we living to get material things? You know, things that could go in an instant. Victims of a fire or a flood or a landslide would take care of those things. So I ask the question again, what are we living for? What's our life about? Brother Baku entered a monastery of silence, and the head friar said, "Welcome, brother, this is a silent monastery. You're welcomed here as long as you like, but you may not speak until I direct you to do so." Brother Baku lived in the monastery for 5 years before the head friar said to him, "Brother Baku, you've been here for 5 years now, you may speak 2 words. Brother Baku said, "Hard bed." "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that," the head friar said. "We will get you a better bed." After another 5 years, Brother Baku was called to the head friar. "You may say another 2 words, Brother Baku." "Cold food," said Brother Baku. And the head friar assured him that he would get better food for him in the future. Now, on his 15th anniversary at the monastery, the head friar again summoned Brother Baku to hear his 2 aloud words. "I quit," said Brother Baku. "Oh, it's probably best," said the head friar. "You've done nothing but complain ever since you've been here." If Apostle Paul was asked to speak only 2 words to express what his life was about, it would be Jesus Christ. Whether it was 5, 10, or 15 years, his answer would always be Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us still have that intense flame of passion and joy that we felt when we first encountered Jesus as our friend and saviour. Do we want the joy of our relationship with Christ back? Do we want to enjoy being a Christian again? The Bible tells us how to find that joy again in today's reading of Philippians 3. Now, as I get older, I wonder sometimes, am I losing my mind? You know, many people think that when we become Christians, we are losing our mind as well. Certainly that was an accusation against me from some of my friends and colleagues and acquaintances that knew me when I took my first step of faith. I heard someone say, "He's lost his marbles. He's lost his mind, but he's found religion." They can't believe that we go to church as much as we go. They can't believe that we actually enjoy coming to church. They can't believe that we listen to a preacher who tells you how we should live like Christ. They can't believe that you help to maintain a building that no one lives in. They can't believe that you give the tenth of your income to the church when you could use that money for better things, to enjoy life. They can't believe you can furnish a preacher in the house and pay him to scream at you every Sunday. Are you losing your mind? You know, if you do those things, I say praise God that you are losing your mind. did St. Paul lose his mind? After all, before his dramatic conversion, he had a successful business, he had status, he had power and authority amongst the Jews. Yet in our reading, he says, forget all these things. The true joy is knowing Christ. And there is still more joy and fulfillment to come. He tells us to forget the past. Don't look behind, but look to the future, to follow his example and to press on towards the goal and win the prize that God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Commentator Gordon Fee recalls the famous Miracle Mile. Some of you perhaps might be old enough to remember it. Looking around, not many of us, I guess. It was the first time that 2 milers ran under 4 minutes in the same race. Roger Bannister and John Landy competed in Vancouver, BC in 1954. Let's watch this video. Landy had led most of the way, but coming off the final turn towards the finishing line, he looked over his shoulder to find out where Bannister was, only to be passed on the other side and beaten to the finishing line. You see, we can't worry about what's behind us. We need to lean into the run, and we've got to give it all we've got, keeping our gaze on the finishing line. And what a finishing line it will be. What is our spiritual goal? What is the prize? It's the heavenward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing finer. Heaven will make it all worthwhile. You just wait and see. But in the meantime, enjoy the presence, the peace, comfort and joy of the Lord. You know, even if others think that you've lost your mind, or as some may say, you've been brainwashed, you're in good company. When Paul stood before Festus as he was on trial, Festus interrupted Paul's defence. And it tells us in Acts 26, verse 24, "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." Knowing Christ for Paul was not insane, but it was illuminating. It gave him real joy. You know, if we gave Paul not 2 unlimited words, he would utter, or should I probably say, shout these statements. "Since I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, I know there's a new fire living in my soul. I had a zeal to persecute and kill Christians. Now I have a zeal to convert all people. Since I met Jesus, he changed me, and I desire to change others. Since I met Jesus, he changed my mind, and I now desire to change others' minds as well. Since I met Jesus, I want to know more about Christ. I want to know about the power of his resurrection. And a very strange one, I want to encounter his sufferings." So at that time, it was expected that every Christian should suffer as a result of his faith. Indeed, it's a proverb or a saying that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's from 2 Timothy 2 and 12. I don't believe that God wants any of us to really suffer. There is a remedy, and we know what that is. Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11, I think is one of the most important passages in the New Testament in helping us to understand what really counts in regard to our righteousness and our salvation. What really counts is the righteousness that Jesus made possible by his life through his death on the cross. Martin spoke earlier about paths, and you know, our paths of righteousness do not lead to God's salvation. If Paul had been on the religious path that was acceptable, then God would not have changed his path. But the truth of Paul's condition before he met Jesus on his path of Jewish zeal for righteousness through works was the path to no righteousness. Any path other than the one that places our trust and confidence in the righteousness of Jesus is meaningless. You know, none of us have fully arrived at our final spiritual destination. We're all running in a race like Paul was. We're pressing towards the prize. There's more to come. You do not move ahead by constantly looking in a rear view mirror. The past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you back. We must learn from the past, but not live in the past. Although past circumstances can make it hard to believe, God longs for us to flourish in life. And that includes the desire that you and I should enjoy more joy than we do sorrow. When the storms of life happen, as they surely will, we must let Jesus calm the storm, just as he did on Lake Galilee. That's why a car's windscreen is so large, and yet the rearview mirror is so small. Because our past is not as important as our future. So we have to look ahead and move on in Jesus' name. Maggie and I have been over 34 years in ministry. And we have come across so many people, including Christians, who are not open to receive the full joy of knowing Christ. Why? One of the big barriers is that they feel they don't deserve the fullness of God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. They hold on to things in the past. They're unable to forgive others, or worse still, unable to forgive themselves. We've heard such things saying, "Oh, I'm too vile. I'm too bad to be accepted by God. Oh, I know where I'm going, and it's not heaven." These are Satan's deceptions, not God's. Listen, whenever we fall, and I speak from personal experience here, I've done it many times. You know, whenever we muck up in our lives, it's God's plan through Jesus to dust us down, to restore us, to cleanse us, to give us back our righteousness and our joy. In America, there was a man who paid $35 for an old Harley Davidson motorbike that sat in the garage with a busted engine. He called up the Harley dealership and he read the serial number of the bike to the salesman. As it was so old, the salesman told him it would take some checking and he would call him back. When he did, he told the man to see if there's anything inscribed on the underside, and sure enough, there was inscribed, "The King." That Harley used to belong to Elvis Presley. Then the salesman said they'd been authorised by his employer to offer him $300,000 for the bike. Next day, Jay Leno, who is an American comedian, actor, writer, producer and television host, called and offered him $500,000. You may think that you're not worth much. You may feel perhaps you're a bit old and battered and your engine's conked out. You know, life can have its toll on all of us. But to God, you're priceless. It's inscribed, the King on your heart, forever through Christ. He wants you to have life and joy, the joy of the Lord in all its fullness. Isn't that a prize worth claiming? How sad that non-Christians often want to put labels on Christians that are as ludicrous as those labels that we looked at in the beginning of this sermon. Warning, if you become a Christian, there'll be no fun or joy in your life. Warning, you'll be brainwashed. Warning, the church only wants your money. Warning, there are better things to do on a Sunday. Warning, you'll become a hypocrite. Warning, it's only a crutch. It won't last. I could go on and on. I'm sure a lot of people, your non-Christian friends, might have said that to you in the past. The only label that you should read and take heed of is this. This product called Christianity is all you need for your peace, comfort, and joy. It comes with a lifetime and beyond guarantee. Use it regularly. No need to store it away. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I stand here as a sinner that's been washed in the blood of Christ. And Lord, it's my prayer as we receive communion this morning, that we remember the fact of what Christ did for us, and that through the blood and body of Christ we are forgiven and washed clean. And Lord, it's my prayer as we receive that communion that we'll all be refreshed. Lord, refill us with the joy of knowing and trusting you. Amen.